Our format is going moving forward. We're discussing a passage in Wednesdays and coming back on Sunday. We'll have a summary of it. Some of you guys missed us, and so we're going to visit it today, what we read. And so we are reading through Luke, and we came to a place, the parable of the rich fool, which is in Luke chapter 12, and it starts around 13. So we're going to cover today from Luke chapter 13 through almost 48. And wow, sometimes like you really, like when we are looking at these things, like sometimes we don't see how much is in there. And as we discuss it on Wednesdays, come back on Sundays, it's like we try to unpack what we have understood, what we have read, is like, wow. So we have a story over here. So today's message is the title, Parable of the Rich Fool, and we're going to try to learn as much we can from here. I'm going to make 3 points. This is my introduction. We're going to number one, be wise and be rich toward God. You're going to see that in the next writing, that this man dies and he's not rich toward God. He's rich on earth, but he's not rich toward God. So my first point is be wise, and also the Jesus calls him in the parable a fool. So we don't want to be a fool. So that's our first point. We want to be wise. We want to be rich toward God. And then he talks about, he's going to read, we're going to read in a little bit how he talks about, you know, don't worry about stuff, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So my second point is seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he talks about how we need to be ready, because he's coming like a thief in the night. Whether we die like this man before he's coming, or that he comes at night, we're just ready for the inevitable. So those are my 3 points. Be wise, be rich toward God. First, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's number two. Number three, be ready for the inevitable. So we're going to start reading our first passage. Only if I can go to my next screen. Beautiful. So we're just reading from Luke chapter 12. Verse 13, I'm going to read it. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, men, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of, possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. On the first reading, anybody reads this like, hey, what's going on here? This man is like having a good year. He's having a good crop. He doesn't know what to do. He just builds bigger barns to store his goods. What's the problem? And then he's saying, look, I'm in a really good place now. I can really enjoy myself. Oh, thank God, man. It's great. What's so problematic about this? In the first reading, you don't see what the problem is, right? We know that there's something wrong, because first of all, God calls him, you fool. But we don't really know why he calls him a fool. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know anybody on the face of the earth that have a problem with what he says, or that doesn't want what this man wants? Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you know anyone on the face of the earth does not want that? Isn't that what everybody wants? Don't you want to eat and drink, be merry? Take it easy? What's wrong with it? Is there a problem with it? Don't you want to have a nice meal and enjoy yourself? On the face value, like I found this like to be like, unless you have other scriptures or you continue to read what Jesus is saying and connect some of the dots, it's not very clear. And so I'm going to kind of, Jesus will clarify in a little bit, but I'm going to use some Old Testament scriptures to kind of connect some of the thoughts. So we're going to go toward, first of all, there are two other times that Jesus uses this language. In actually, the scripture is off there. It's supposed to be Matthew 7:26. It's the parable of the guy that, this is the guy that the wise builder and the foolish builder. You guys remember what the wise man hears the words and put them into practice. What does the fool do? He hears the words and does not put them into practice. And again, same concept is visited in Matthew 25, verse 2, about the five wise virgins versus the five foolish ones. What was the wise? Why were they, the five were wise? Because they were ready. When Jesus came, they were ready. They were allowed to come in. What was the problem with the other five? They were with the people who were ready. So they're definitely churchgoers. Both groups are hearing the word of God. They're both with the lamps. They're both churchgoers, but some of them are ready. Some of them are not ready. The ones that are not ready, Jesus calls them fools, the foolish virgins. The foolish man hears the words, does not put them into practice. So if God is calling this man fool, or Jesus calling him a fool, this man knows what he needs to do and does not do it. He's not ready. He's perhaps religious, but he's not ready. And the other help comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is verse 24 to 26. It says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Solomon is writing in his wisdom, there's no greater thing that a man can do, enjoy himself and find enjoyment, satisfaction in his work. But this also is in the hands of God. Verse 26, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, to hand it over to the one who pleases God. And what's going on with the parable of the rich fool? Exactly the same thing. He's gathering, says, who's going to enjoy what you have accumulated? This is exactly what the writer of the Ecclesiastes is talking about. But there are two words that we can extract from here. Number one is verse 26, to the man who pleases him, pleases God. That's number one. And number two, to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth and hand it over to the one who pleases God. So we can deduct two concepts. Number one, this parable of the rich fool, this man, was not pleasing to God. He did not make it his goal to please God. And he was a sinner. That's why Jesus calls him a fool. We're making some connections here, but we'll continue and it will become more and more clear. There's nothing wrong for this man to seek, eat and drink and be merry and take it easy. He just wasn't rich toward God. He was not interested in pleasing God, and he was not interested in turning away from his sin. And we talked about this last week. Do you guys remember? We talked about loving God was our first point. Like Mary was sitting at the foot of Jesus, and we kind of elaborated how we learn to love God as we spend more and more time with him, in front of him, with his words, that we grow to love him more. We do things that are pleasing to him, and we stop doing things that grieve him. You guys remember that two concepts that I talked about? We do things that are pleasing to him, and we stop doing the things that grieves him. So these two concepts are here. That to the man who pleases God, God gives all these things, happiness, but to the sinner, he gathers to pass it off to the next guy. And the rich fool is experiencing it. Same concept in Ecclesiastes 5, then I realized that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun. During the few days of his life, God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. He says it again in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the day of the life God has given him under the sun. There's nothing wrong with what this guy was desiring. We all desire the same thing. I want to go home and have a nice meal, and I want to invite you guys, and we want to be married together. There's nothing wrong with it. But he wasn't pleasing to God. He did not repent of his sin. He knew what he needed to do. He knew the words of God, but he did not put them into practice. You're going to say, is this example clear in the throughout the Bible? Absolutely. Abraham, verse 13, Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. His son Isaac, Genesis 26, verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Their son, Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son, Jacob, verse 41. This is Genesis 41, verse 40. You shall be in charge. We skipped Jacob, but let me see if I put that scripture here. No, I skipped it. Jacob also was very wealthy. He grew very wealthy. So did his son, Joseph. He climbed up in the ladder in Egypt. He was the second man in command. He became very wealthy as well. So what's wrong with wealth? There's nothing wrong with wealth. This is Luke chapter 13, verse 28. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, by you yourself thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. So who's going to be in the kingdom of God at the feast? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the righteous men. It's not the wealth. If it was the wealth, none of these guys will be at the kingdom of heaven, at the welcome table. Job is a descendant from Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob and Esau. Esau has a son named Reuel. Reuel has another son, Zerah. Job pops up. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, which is Edom, or in the vicinity of Edom, where Esau has dwelt, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East. here is the wealth is not the problem, but here is the explanation, what could be a problem. This is in Job chapter 31, verse 24. If I put my trust in gold or set to pure gold, you are my security. If I rejoice over my great wealth, the fortune my hands have gained, if I have regarded that, and I'm going to skip to verse 28, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I have been unfaithful to God on high. So if you turn to your wealth and to your gold and silver, whatever the properties you have, and say, you are my security. In the day of evil, I put my hope and my security in my property is the problem. That's the problem. You put your trust in your riches instead of the Almighty God who gives everything, including your breath. This has become more clear in even 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. It's exactly what he's saying. Don't put your hope in the riches, which is uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Commend them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so it's coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Saying the same thing. Don't trust in your riches. And if they're taken away, don't weep. Don't cry. Be generous with what you have. It says, verse 18, commend them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. This is how you would. This is a quote from John Chrysostom. It says, for there is no sin which almsgiving does not avail to blot out. It is a salve adapted to every wound. But almsgiving has to do not only with money, but with all matters also wherein men, as when the physician heals and the wise man gives counsel. For without alms, it's impossible to see the kingdom. So what is he saying? What is a salve? Salve is something that you put on a wound, like a medication almost, right? He's saying that there's no sin which almsgiving does not avail to blot out. It's a salve adapted to every wound. Every kind of wound, every kind of sin you struggle with, he's saying, just give alms. It's gonna be a salve to your wound. And it's not just saying it's just with money. Use whatever you have. When a physician heals, he's not giving any money to anybody. He's using his resources to aid somebody who's sick. When a wise man gives counsel to somebody who's immature, so you're using all of your assets to aid humankind. It says, for as a fountain, if it keeps its water within itself, grows foul. So also rich men, when they retain everything in their possession. So what happens to the waters if they're kind of barrage inside? It becomes foul, right? Because the water is not running through. When its water starts to run through, it starts to become clearer and clearer. Mm-hmm. Let's go to our next paragraph and our second point, and we're going to connect all these dots together. It says, so our second point is, first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So I was thinking like, well, let's read it and then we'll talk about it. We'll continue verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow nor reap. They have no store room or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possession and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he gives us the story of the parable of the rich fool. He talks about how he wanted to, build bigger barns. He wants to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord takes his life. He says, you fool, your soul is demanded this night. And then he goes into this next line. Then Jesus said to his disciple, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Why? Then how do you not worry in this world about those things? He says, God knows that you need them. And don't forget that your Heavenly Father is a provider. From the moment God has conceived Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was providing. He's a provider. He's by nature is a provider. Your Father, are you provided for everything you have or you need? Is there anything that you lack? Are you hungry? Do you have clothes? Are you cold? Are you hot? Every single need, if you have a little pain over your leg, you need a little medical attention, who takes care of you?
Take me to the doctor.
Just like we're made in the image and likeness of God, he's a provider. He puts that instinct into the fatherhood. He's a provider. He's saying, take your eyes off of the stuff that you're so worried about, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. God will add these things to you as well. And the people that cannot get themselves to trust God, Jesus calls them, you have little faith. Right? People that have faith, they can trust God. People that don't have faith, they will not. They will worry about these things. He says, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? The righteousness is not in this one, but it's in Matthew chapter 6. So your focus, instead of what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, my focus is not so much on those matters, but how can I seek his kingdom? Our Father has a kingdom. He's the king of his kingdom. The Bible talked about it. Jesus, in the New Testament, there's 100 references to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses the word, or the Gospel writer Matthew uses the word almost 34 times, the kingdom of God or God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. We talked about last week how the religious leaders will not themselves enter into God's kingdom, but it will also shut the doors to the people who are trying to enter. You guys remember that? And we talked about how we need to enter ourselves, but also help other people to enter. Seek God's kingdom. Make sure you do what you need to do to be part of a citizen of his kingdom. Repent, be a disciple, be baptized. For the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And love God, obey him, repent of your sins continually. and help other people bring them to the narrow path, make them also citizens of his kingdom. And in that process, you will grow in righteousness. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. You think Abraham was worried about his wealth and how God is going to add to him? You think Isaac was worried about it? Do you think Jacob was pursuing wealth? Do you think Joseph was pursuing wealth? I was thinking about this last verse 32 to 34, which is I'll read again. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Why does he say, don't be afraid? When you take your eyes off your immediate physical needs and of these earthly things, immediately, like, Ben, how is this going to work? It's almost like walking on a tightrope. It's like Jesus immediately puts it there. Don't be afraid, little flock. Look at the language that he's using. Number one, don't be afraid. Number two, little flock. Why does he use little flock? Man, people that are going to heed these words is never going to be the multitudes. It's not going to be the large crowds. It's going to be a little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I've been thinking about this for a while. What does it mean that he says your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom? What does this mean? I was thinking about it today. You know, you guys know that I got a fellow that works for me who is from England, and we talk about the crown of England quite a bit. It's like there's an English obsession about the crown. I don't know why, but they love their monarchs. They love it. It's like abolishing it is like, it's like the world will come to an end if you do. They love their kings and queens. So I was thinking about it. So King Charles at the moment is the king of England, by the way. Did you guys know that? I don't know if you know him. He's now the king of the empire, whatever they call it, whether it's symbolic, whatever, it doesn't matter, but he's the king. And then apparently Prince William is next in line to take his place. So if something was to happen to the father, Charles, William is going to be the next in line to receive it. I looked at their net worth. Again, it's coming off the internet, however correct it is. So apparently Prince William's net worth is around $120 million. But the crown of England, Charles, net, the total assets are 16 billion. So someday his puny assets versus the one he's going to be in charge of. I was just trying to put my head, like, Jesus is telling his followers, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is yours. You are the princess of his kingdom. You're going to possess everything someday. Sell your possession and give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, and treasure in heaven that will not never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. I was thinking about these concepts. First of all, he doesn't say sell all your possessions. Let's just get that out of the way. All is not there. So it's like a river. God has given it to you. You're also enriching people around you with your generosity. That's like the imagery I'm getting from here. And you're going to say, how is that true? Because a little while ago, we talked about Timothy, how he's saying, commend the rich men to be generous. That means there were rich people among them. Not everybody sold everything they had. In Acts chapter 5, some people were selling what they had to aid the the congregation or the church, but it wasn't everybody. Because if everybody looked at it and everything they had, Paul couldn't commend Timothy about the rich people. Clearly, people were still rich, but he was asking them to be generous. My third point, be ready for the inevitable. So in this story, in the parable, the rich man will die. Maybe I can read it off the board. All right, so let's read it from the screen. So it says, right then, he goes, verse 35, the next verses, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if it comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 47, we're jumping a little bit. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And then, so he tells a story about the rich man, parable of the rich fool. Then he talks about, don't worry about your clothes and your food, but seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And be generous with what God is going to provide for you, because God will provide. Then he goes right into this. He says, be dressed ready for service. He uses the word ready here. He uses the word ready. He's asking us to be ready for his coming or for our death to meet God. He's asking us to be ready. Not like this man who did not please God, who was still in his sin. God calls him a fool. He's asking us to be ready. Let me conclude our time here. Let's be wise. Let's not be like this guy, caught unprepared. Whether it's our death or the coming of Jesus, let us invest ourselves for seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. I find that the people use work as the number one excuse why they will not have time for God. Unless they're in school, then they will use school, how they have so much schoolwork. But something other than God, they will have an excuse. It's either financial worries. Let's seek God's kingdom and his righteousness with all of our hearts and be ready for the inevitable, right? All of us are going to die someday. Or Jesus is going to come back. Let's do what we need to do so that we're not caught unprepared. I'll end it with this. There once was a rich man who was near death. He was very grieved, because he had worked so hard for his money, he wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel appeared. Angel heard his plea and appeared to him. "Sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you." The man begged the angel to speak to God to see if he might bend the rules. The man continued to pray that his wealth could follow him. The angel reappeared and informed the man that God had decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him. Overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase and filled it with pure gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Soon afterwards, he died and showed up at the gates of heaven to greet Apostle Peter. Peter, seeing the suitcase, said, "Hold on, you can't bring that in here." The man explained to Peter that he had permission and asked him to verify this story with the Lord. Sure enough, Peter checked, came back and said, "You're right. You're allowed one carry-on bag, but I'm supposed to check its contents before letting it through." Peter opened the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the men found too precious to leave behind and exclaimed, "You brought pavement?"
Streets are lined with gold in heaven.
We'll conclude it here.